Ruth, chapter number one, as we are in our series. If you're in discipleship, you are free to be dismissed. Thank you for being faithful and coming tonight. You're such a blessing to me. It's good to have the Naylors with us. I had a chance to have a meal with them, and I just enjoyed their fellowship. Ruth, chapter number one. We are in our series on Wednesday nights called The Major Events of the Bible, and as I preach through the Bible, just hitting the high points, the mountaintops, the things that changed Israel and, of course, thus brought about Christ in our lives. Ruth, chapter number one. The book of Ruth, we assume, has been written by Samuel. It was the setting of the book is during the time of the judges, which we covered last week. I believe the purpose of the book was to show the blessing of embracing God. And maybe you don't think of it that way, but that's really what it is. To be loyal, to be committed, is to embrace God and not let go. To say, you are mine, all I need is you, and mean it. And mean it. It's also, I think, the purpose of the book is to present Christ as the kinsman redeemer. And it presents the life of life in Israel during the time of the judges. The name Ruth means friendship or beautiful. It does give us some insight into the social customs of the day, but it also provides a background genealogy of David the king as well as Jesus Christ. Ruth, in fact, becomes David's great-grandmother. And you'll find this is the illustration of the kinsman redeemer talked about in Deuteronomy 25. So Boaz, you'll see, is a type of Christ in redeeming a Gentile bride. Ruth is a type of the Gentile church that will become the bride. In chapter 1, look at verse number 16. I believe this is the key verse for the entire book of Ruth. Everybody needs to get their Bible out or get on a phone if that's what you're using. Verse 16 says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Ruth provides an example of faith, devotion, patience. It's just incredible to watch this lady's life. She was humble. She was diligent and hardworking. She was also loving and kind. The book displays how God takes care of people. You and I also, not just people in the Bible, but Ruth, it shows how that God takes care of us even in our daily little needs as well as the big needs if we trust Him. All right? So, now, again, this book's going to talk about the relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And let's face it, mother-in-laws get a lot of jokes about them. They get a pretty bad rap. But in this book, you don't see that. In this, you see love and you see devotion. Now, chapter one deals with what I call Ruth's sorrow. There's a wrong decision was made by Elimelech. Starting in verse number one of chapter one, we're going to do a little Bible study tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing. Look at verse one. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," this is the time from when they conquered the land under Joshua to the time of Samuel, the last and final judge who would anoint Saul king. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the company of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now times get bad. Even for Christians, times can get bad. A recession can turn into a depression and then into a famine. And you know, several bad years, night after night after night of no work, two sickly boys going to bed hungry without medicine, kind of weighs on a dad. The father's name was Elimelech. He hears there's work in Moab, as we're about to see. He hears that there's work in Moab. Look at verse 2. "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem." They're of the tribe of Ephraim. Excuse me. "And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Let me tell you something. The devil has no will for your life except that you don't do the will of God. Do you understand that? He is happy to let you float through life and do your thing. Just don't do what God wants. He doesn't have to mess with you. He doesn't have to fight with you. If you'll just not, as long as you're not doing the will of God, he can just let you coast all the way to hell or let you coast all the way to a dead life. So the devil's got plenty of money. And so Elimelech hears there's work in Moab, and he takes his family out of the land of believers where they have access to the word of God to a place where there are no believers and is no word of God. And I have to ask myself, buddy, was that the will of God for you? Is there a church there where you're going? Well, no. Is God calling you to be a missionary and start one? No. Well, then you better rethink your decision. Now, unless you're in the military where all you are is a serial number, everybody else has a choice. Yeah. Right, Brother Carl? You're a serial number. You go where you're told. You stay there as long as you're there. And you do your best to find a God-fearing, gospel-preaching church or make one. But the truth is, everybody else has a choice. Elimelech had a choice. But he acted out of fear instead of faith. You know, it's a pretty good thing for a Christian every now and again to be broke. Because once you get broke, God doesn't throw away broken things. God blesses broken things and multiplies broken things. And you don't really realize who it is who signs your paycheck until you don't have a paycheck. And then you see God meet your needs. Amen. I have been without a job and yet watch God take care of my family. You know, none of us, the majority of us have never really been just in a famine like Elimelech's in. So don't be too hard on it. The majority of us, we decide whether we're going to go camping or to Disneyland, you know, or somewhere in the middle. None of us have ever been so broke the cupboards are bare, but Elimelech led his family outside of the umbrella of the will of God. I want you to think about this. When you're in the middle of God's will, there's an umbrella of protection because you're right where God wants you to be. And if it's the will of God that you be in Fallujah, you are safer in the will of God in Fallujah than you are in your bedroom in Fairfax County. Because the umbrella of God's provision, God's protection, and God's purpose is right there. You're never going to be as happy as you will be in the middle of where God wants you. So the question is, can God take care of us? You got to ask yourself that. I mean, if God is God, if he is, then he can. Now, either God is or he isn't. Either God can or he can't. And either God will or he won't. You have to decide. So when you embrace God, that means you've let go of everything else. Because it takes both hands to put your heart up against him. Can God be trusted? Yes. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But my God shall supply all your need. That's what he said, all your need. Not all your greed, but all your need. Philippians 4. And it says in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever you ask, you'll receive of him, because you keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So is God on the throne? Is he your God? Are you faithful in the middle of his will? Well, then he'll provide. Outside of God's will is a bad place to be. So back in Ruth chapter 1, it says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women were left of her two sons and her husband. You know, you cannot sin and win. God will not let you. I may not know much about your job. I may not know much about your work environment. But I can always tell you that being honest with God is always the best place. Even if you've been wrong in your actions, it's always best to just be honest with God. And you cannot sin and win is the second universal law. You know, when you're outside of God's umbrella, you basically are on your own. And sin will take you farther than you want to go. It really will. One cigarette will become a two-pack-a-day habit. Yeah. One drink will make you, will eat. Look, you'll never be an alcoholic if you never drink.
Right. Amen.
You'll never be a drug addict if you never try it. That first joint can lead to an addiction. Well, everybody else is doing it. You're not everybody else. You're you. And what would God have you do? So listen, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. At the risk of sounding like a cliche from a southern gospel song that has the same lyrics, it's true. They went there to sojourn. That's a small time. But that sojourn turned into a decade. When you step outside the will of God, you must understand, even though you did not intend for it to last longer than just a little bit, bless God, it has a way of holding you there. Now in verse 2 through 4, you see the family. It's just him and his wife and his two boys. God expected Elimelech to live by faith. And that means God expects us to live by faith, Dad. Dad, you lead the home. God expects you to live by faith. And because God's judgment doesn't always come swiftly, we foolishly believe that we are somehow in safety when we're going out against God. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. He left this world with a dead life of regret. Because, you know, when the world's done with you, it steals your health and your wealth and your youth, and it steals your joy. And it says in verse number 4, look at that. It says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. A simple job, a simple opportunity for work turned into a decade. And none of us are an island. His wife and his children went along with him. This is why when we make decisions, brothers, we've got to know the heart of God. Elimelech did not make church a priority. And you're like, oh, there wasn't a church back then. There was a synagogue. There was not really a synagogue, but there was the tabernacle. That's where they heard the word of God. He left the word of God in Israel and took his family to a place where they were not going to hear the word of God unless it was something Elimelech had memorized. If the only word of God you had was what was in the repository of your mind, what Bible would your kids have? If that's all you got is what's in your head, that's all your family gets. If for no other reason than being able to hear the word of God taught frequently, regularly, and openly, and unashamedly, you need to be in church. Now, I'm talking to the choir tonight. You guys are here on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, and I appreciate you. But no man's an island. Elimelech did not make the word of God in his home a priority. Is it any wonder that his boys married lost girls? They married lost girls. Girls who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, for the sake of time, I won't read it, but if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 talks about not being unequally yoked. And I'm not talking about just salvation. You need to be, teenagers, you need to be equally yoked in salvation, separation, and service. You need to find you a girl that not only knows the Lord and loves the Lord, and loves the Lord when you ain't looking, and wants to serve God when nobody's looking, and wants to be in church and have her babies in church, because she'll never fight you about going to church unless you're the lazy lout that won't go.
Amen.
Okay, I love you, but you need to marry a girl who's just as committed to God as you are. And if your commitment's kind of weak, you need to ratchet it up because you're not worthy of a girl who is. All right, just saying. You need to just listen. And again, for sake of time, I love you. But Elimelech made a choice based on money. And many of our children base their college choices on scholarships. You know, the devil's got money too. And a little struggle every now and again don't hurt nobody. I know I'm talking kind of funny, but it's the truth. I learned a lot of character, sweeping floors and hanging sheetrock. I learned a lot of character. Elimelech chose the world over God, and his boys made the same choice. And what started out as a family turned into a funeral, and Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. You know, my friends, it says the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And after 10 years of disobedience, she decides it's time to go home. If you find yourself here tonight and you've been away from God, it's time to come home. We love you. I'm not here to judge you or whip you. It's none of my business with the decisions you've made. But brothers and sisters, if you're not right with God, you need to come home tonight. Don't wait till the world takes your sin will take your youth, your wealth, your health, and your joy, and it'll cast you aside like garbage when it's done with you. So before that happens, just come on home. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and had given them bread." Everybody who stayed in Israel got fed, even in a famine. Elimelech left, and they all died. See, there is protection, there's provision, there's purpose. And Dad, do you understand that the choices you and I make for our families, the consequences of those choices are inescapable, unavoidable, and left up to God to decide how he deals them out? And when you're under the protection of God, it says in 2 Chronicles 15:2, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Could you classify yourself as being faithful? Does he have your time, your talents, and your treasures? Is he allowed to use these things for your glory? Or does he have to ask your permission for the use of it as well as how he wants to use them? Does he got to get your okay? And I'm telling you like it is. Verse 7 says, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way and returned to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." You know, my boy should have not married you. You're not of God's people. You know, we're out of God's will, and it's no wonder God's not blessing. Verse 9, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Meaning, you're still young and pretty, you'll find a husband. "Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept." Now, Orpah and Ruth didn't do anything wrong, but they suffered because the people of God were out of the will of God. These girls didn't do anything wrong. They may be lost, but it's not their fault. The family should have known better. Verse 10, "And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And I think that was just out of respect for their mother-in-law. "And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi had the presence of mind to understand that out of the will of God, this is on me, she was saying. This isn't on you. And if you find yourself in this situation, come home. Just come home. Verse 14, "And they lifted their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." You know, not much is known about Naomi, but she had a powerful enough witness that Ruth wanted to be with her. She obviously cared for these girls, and Ruth was drawn to Naomi and to Naomi's God. Verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave or to return from following thee." Now look what it says here. I want you to see this. Ruth chose the Christian life. "For whither thou goest, I'll go." Ruth chose a Christian home. "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She chose Christian friends. "Thy people shall be my people." And she chose the Christian God, Jehovah. "Thy God, my God." She believed Naomi's testimony that the Messiah was coming. Although they were looking forward in time to the Messiah coming, you and I look backwards in time to the Messiah coming with the same faith, and we're to be saved. "And where thou diest, will I die." She wanted the Christian death, and she wanted the Christian hope, and there will I be buried. Ruth chose to make God a priority. She chose to serve God out of principle rather than convenience. This is interesting here in verse 19. So the two went on, they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? The word Naomi means beautiful. If you know a woman named Naomi, the word Naomi means beautiful. She was nearly recognizable. You ever seen those pictures of what how methamphetamine blesses a girl or a guy? You can't even recognize them after a couple of years of that mess. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The word Mara means bitter. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Brothers and sisters, why did God do that? Because they were out of the will of God, and if God would be blessing them out of the will of God, they would have stayed out of the will of God. So God will let you go all the way to the end of your rope. He'll let you go all the way to empty to show you you're not where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to do. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the company of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. But you know, praise God, that's not the end of the story. In chapter 2, we see Ruth's service and God's providence. In verse number 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Look at verse 3. And she went, that's Ruth, went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. What she was doing is she went out to the field. The reapers were harvesting grain and putting them into bunches, but every now and again they dropped some. And they're so busy getting the big bunches, they ain't got time to fiddle with the single little kernels or little stalks. So the poor was allowed to come out and pick up or glean the good stuff that had been dropped by the reapers. She did not wait for society to give her a paycheck. She did not wait for her mother-in-law to decide to find a job at Walmart. No, she decided, you know what, I'm young and I'm healthy. I'll just get off my blessed assurance and I'll go out there and I'll do what I can. And God blessed. Look at verse 3. This is incredible. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, that means God's providence, it just happened. Do you think it just happened that she picked the field of Boaz, who was the kinsman of Elimelech? No, that was God's providence. You know, God gets more done by accident than we do on purpose. If we'll just follow him, it was her hap. No, that was God's providence. But she wasn't lazy. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She was not lazy. And she went out there and she worked. So when the boss showed up in verse number 4, yeah, he elbowed the foreman and went, hey, who's that? Right? And the boss had nothing, or the foreman had nothing but praise. She's a hard worker. She's out in the field. I'm just cutting to the chase. She works hard. She doesn't sit around with the other maidens and talk about the gossip in the village. She's not making, you know, flirty eyes with the men and distracting the men. She's minding her own business and she's working. And he said, wow. And she's taking care of my cousin. She has no husband and she's taking care of her mother-in-law. The purity of her testimony. And Boaz went to the reapers and said, listen, because of her character, listen, every now and again, just drop a handful on purpose so her and Naomi are fed. In chapter 3, we see Ruth's surrender, the possibility of marriage. Naomi understood the kinsman redeemer out of Deuteronomy 25. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 25:5, if thy brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead man shall marry, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of thy husband's brother unto her. Meaning that Elimelech's family was supposed to marry her because she was to inherit the land that was Elimelech's. And that land was not to pass away to another group of people or to another tribe. So Naomi told her how to go and talk to Boaz. And she sent him down to the floor where they threshed the wheat, because the keeper of the house would sit there and guard it all night after they'd had the festival. And she uncovered his feet, meaning she wanted him to wake up, not be startled, and have a conversation. She didn't lie next to him, lest there be impropriety. She laid at his feet because she was a pure woman and didn't want anybody to think she was trying to seduce the boss. She was a pure woman. And Boaz said, I will. He says here in verse number 12 of Ruth 3, he says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a nearer than I. He says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, he said, this is my vow. That's what he says. As God is my witness, lie down until morning. And she did. And so as you read on, Boaz goes to the members of the gate of the city. He says, I'm going to buy what's Elimelech's. But there is somebody who's nearer in line of succession than me. And he calls out to that guy as he sees him walk by. He says, hey, won't you come and redeem the land that Elimelech has? And he's like, yeah, I'll buy that. I'll add it to my farm. Well, when you do this, you have to marry Ruth the Moabitess. That's the law. And he said, no, I can't do that. Why? Because he's married and got kids at the house. And no, if you want to know what war is, put two women under the same roof. All right? And he says, I can't do it. And he takes off his shoe as a symbol of shame. I will not redeem my brother's family or my brother's land. So Boaz buys it. He buys the lost inheritance in chapter 4, verse 9, but he also buys the lost relationship of Ruth in verse 10. And Naomi received a substantial sum of money for her husband's land that took care of her. But she got more than money. She got a grandchild. In this book, there are several themes that we learn. Number one is faithfulness. Ruth's faithfulness and love to Naomi was an example of love and loyalty to us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:7, Paul said to them, your fervent mind toward me, which means loyalty. Ruth was loyal to Naomi. Are you loyal to your parents? Doesn't matter what they deserve, are you loyal? Number two, are you loyal to God? Do you have a fervent mind? Number two, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz were faithful to God's laws. Even though the world was in idolatry, the nation was disobedient and wicked, they were going to do it right. And there is no substitutes, my brothers and sisters, to doing things God's way. If you'll do right by God, God will do right by you. God will use anyone who's open to him. And God has always had a small number of people that were faithful to him in every age, including today in Fairfax County. There's a small group of us. We're faithful. Number three, faithfulness and grace of God are always available. If you are faithful, God always has grace for you. So don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. A second theme is kindness. Naomi showed kindness to Ruth, and that drew Ruth to Naomi. And Ruth showed kindness to Naomi, and that drew Boaz to Ruth. And God showed kindness to all three, and they drew close to God. Number three, we learn from the book of Ruth, integrity. Ruth displayed high moral character. She didn't try to sleep her way into the boss's home. She didn't try to catch the first guy that come along. In her loyalty to Naomi and her hard work in the fields, she won the heart of Boaz because of her character and her high moral standards. And Boaz was kind to Ruth and without expectation of favors. And because you and I have experienced the kindness of God and the faithfulness of God, we should respond to God in loyalty and integrity with others. Even though their lives were in great contrast to the society around them, so will ours always be if we're faithful and loyal to God. Number four, protection. We see God's protection over the lives of Ruth and Naomi, both of them widows. If we believe that God can work in their life, God can work in ours. And no matter how devastating your circumstances are, God has a plan. He is your hope. Number five, one of the things we learn from the book of Ruth is the idea of prosperity and blessing. You know, Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem poor widows. But because of their faithfulness to God, their lives were turned 180 degrees when God brought Boaz to them. And Ruth, an outsider, a Gentile, a pagan, came to know God Jehovah and became the great-grandmother of King David. The greatest blessings were not money or land. The greatest blessing was a child and a heritage to pass on. Do you just think blessings are pocket prosperity? I mean, seriously, do we want, is that only, that's the only blessings you and I seek after? Is that it? Just the one fit in our pocketbook? Or do we value the relationships that God has brought into our life? And then of last, of course, the kinsman redeemer. God was willing to redeem and include someone who was not a Jew into his family and call them family. When you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are His child. You are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. You should walk like a king, walk like a princess with integrity and moral character, because you are not an outsider. You are not a stepchild. You are now brought close to the table of the King, where you will eat for eternity at His feet, and He will call you child. He'll call you son. He will call you daughter. Do you realize Jesus said that there is no reason you can give Him that would make Him throw you away? That is in John 6:37. You ought to write that one down. In John 10, it says you cannot pull yourself away from God. If you're His, you're His. And you're His child. And just like Boaz showed his kindness in buying back the land to guarantee Naomi and Ruth's heritage, Christ showed His kindness to humanity by dying on the cross and guaranteeing our life, our eternal life, and our inheritance among the children of God. Do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? Do you remember when you trusted Him and how you trusted Him? So the next question is, are you loyal? Are you faithful? Are you clinging to Him and Him alone? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that he that cometh to God, every head bowed, every head closed, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The reason why we don't obtain more in prayer is because we don't expect more in prayer. And God usually answers us according to our own hearts. That's why Jesus said, every head bowed, every eye closed. It's about our faith. Do we believe Him? Faith is nothing more than confidence in God's character. Do you have confidence in God? Faith is only the doorway. But the greatest delight God has is when He is believed. When you and I take Him at His word, that is His greatest delight. Unbelief always considers... we always consider to ourselves, oh, it's too soon or too late, or God can't or God won't. But the Bible says if we just take God at His word, if our heart, God is greater than even our own heart. And when we take God at His word, our prayers become prophecy. Because we believe that all things are possible with God. For the next couple of minutes, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to believe God. You know, the promises you already know. The promises that are already been revealed to you, if we're faithful, they'll happen. He'll come through on them. It's not earning His favor. It's believing Him and obeying. If you've had a track record of unbelief, then admit it and confess it. Just confess it and forsake it and believe Him. Naomi came back to God and saw God do great things. And tonight, I want to challenge you in the next few minutes. We're all going to pray right where you are. I want you to take the next couple of minutes and I want you to talk to God. I want you to remind God of the promises you're aware of and then thank Him for those promises, because they are going to be fulfilled. Not one has failed. And the next couple of minutes, I want you to pray right where you are, whether as a single person or by yourself or as a group or as a couple or as a family. And I want you to thank the Lord tonight by faith for the promises that you hold dear, because they're ours. Because God said it, and that settled it. And now it's coming. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments as we all pray, Father, we look to you by faith to provide, to take care of us, to protect us, to give us purpose. And tonight we praise you for those things. And tonight, as each person prays out loud in their own place, right where they are, I ask God, please, that you would not only answer the prayers, but God, give them your presence and let them feel your presence and know that you've heard and that the answers are coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Won't you take a moment and pray? As we close tonight, God, knowing that your word is true from the beginning, your judgments stand forever. And Father, I know your greatest desire is not only to be heard, but to be believed. And so tonight we believe. And tonight as we leave this place, let us not forget the promises that are upon our heart that you've given us. And Father, as we look by faith, we know you're going to come through. Now, Father, please, we ask for missions tonight. Bless the Nailers. Continue to meet their needs. Continue, Father, to open doors into churches and the hearts of people that will partner with them. And Father, may we see a great and mighty work done in that county. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.